Well, let's get into Revelation chapter 19 this morning. Whoa, thankfully, huh? You guys, we're there. Chapter 19. Yay. Man, spent a little bit of time getting there, huh? But we're getting toward the kind of culmination of things as we get to this chapter of kind of conclusions and then kind of new beginnings, you know, and a couple of new beginnings are going to happen once we get in. Once we get past chapter 19, there's a couple of new beginnings that happen. So prepare yourself. Not just one new beginning, but a couple of things happening as we go through Revelation. Now, it says in verse 1, after these things, and again, this is a similar statement that we've heard a couple times in Revelation. It really means exactly that. It's a transitional statement. And so it's saying that, hey, something's kind of concluded, and now we're heading into something, another aspect of things that are going on. So this is going to be kind of the conclusion of the tribulation period. And the things that have happened just most recently in our last couple of chapters, which is pretty powerful, was the destruction of spiritual Babylon, as it were, this harlot in the sense, right? This false religious system that was connected to, and that was in chapter 17, very connected to, that was the woman riding the beast, and the beast is really the economic and political structure that we saw in chapter 18 that was also destroyed now. So we've seen this destruction of and physical Babylon. And again, some of you have gone and Googled and found out and looked and dug in and deeper and found that actually it is so. That part of the rebuilding of, you know, what is known as that area, Baghdad, and just outside of Baghdad is ancient Babylon. And so that area, and right now, even as we speak, they're just like we see around here, all the, you know, fiber optics going in. Some of you guys are going, oh, my yard's been dug up and my driveway will never be the same. And, you know, all the things that happen from all of that, right? But this fiber optics going in and the amount of fiber optic is enough to house just a tremendous economic structure as far as a money, you know, money. It can travel because you know how fast money travels now, you know, through the internet and so on. But through the fiber optics that they're installing in Babylon right now. So we're seeing these things being set up. You know, it's kind of crazy, kind of radical. But this is actually in motion. It's part of the rebuilding of what was destroyed, you know, that because of the war time and everything. Oh, how convenient. Isn't it funny how all these things just kind of fit together? We got to wait and watch sometimes, but eventually you see that little piece of the puzzle and you don't have to force it. I'm not a good puzzle builder, you know, because I can do certain building things, but building puzzles, it just doesn't always go good for me. Because I'm trying to, man, that looks like it should fit, you know. but you know, you can't force the piece to fit in there. Well, if you're patient, you're going to find the right piece, and then it fits right in, just right. Well, these things are starting to fit right in, aren't they? The pieces of the puzzle are starting to fit right in. So we've seen this destruction now, biblically, from reading chapter 17 and 18. And now he says, after those things, so these are some of the things that have been happening, a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. And explanation mark, boom, you know. What a big, bold statement. Just, Alleluia! You know, now, anywhere you travel, anywhere you go, Alleluia is a universal term. Means the same thing in any language. Praise the Lord. That's what it means. Praise the Lord. Any language, anywhere you go, that's what it means. I remember when we hadn't really gotten any of the worship music translated in Japanese in our early days traveling. I've mentioned this before, but it was so significant. This is always going to be a very fond memory for me. That was what we could sing together. Because they had just gotten saved, and that was the one thing we could sing and worship together was Alleluia. You know? And it was very meaningful. And to this day, a lot of times we get together, we just you know, memory's sake and to, you know, just we sing like that and worship together. You know, even though a lot of the music now has been translated and we can worship a lot of the songs that we worship here, they're so courteous. They do it in Japanese and then they try and do it in English as well. That's very courteous of them. At least we can participate to some extent, but it's wonderful. But that word there, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to our Lord our God. They've seen this thing in a great, and don't you like that? I like that term. I put it in parentheses and highlighted, marked it and stuff. You know, a great multitude. It's not just a few people. There is going to be all those millions and millions and millions and millions of people through the ages that are in the presence of the Lord are going to be crying out as one voice together, of which many of us will be a part of. I hope all of us will be a part of that. Glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. I would note that in verse 2 because a lot of the theme in this chapter is just that, true and righteous are his judgments. Because he has judged that great, the great harlot who corrupted the earth in verse 2 with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. And again, they said, "Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever." This is an eternal punishment that is taking place. It says, you know, forever and ever. So it's speaking of an eternal, this smoke's just going to rise forever and ever. It's just maybe a constant reminder of God's, not only his victorious position, but it's interesting as they celebrate this and as they worship and as they are giving God glory, it's important for us to recognize that they're not just giving God glory for the destruction of Babylon, both the economic and political and the religious system. They're not just because that's been destroyed. That's not all that they're, you know, like celebratory about, or that they're, you know, saying hallelujah about, or that they're commending God's judgments and stuff are true. It's really that whatever God decides is right. Like now they're seeing how right this is that this be decided to be handled this way. It's not that they're glorying in the destruction, but they're glorying in God's justice and his goodness in the midst of that. Does that kind of make sense? Because sometimes we can see something and we kind of are excited about the vengeance aspect. You know, sometimes it can happen. Well, maybe it's just me. But, sometimes there's this vengeance thing that can kind of set in. You can kind of feel right about that, you know, like almost vindicated in the vengeance. But it's a little bit more than that. It's not just that. It's that, but it's much more. It's the ecstatic about the justice of God and his righteousness and how God chooses to deal with things. And that, you know, true and righteous are his judgments. His determination, his judgment, and his ways in any circumstance. And so we'll talk on that as we get a little bit further. Let's read verse, starting with verse 4. And the 24 elders, this is a response observing, and the four living creatures, we were introduced to them early on in Revelation, fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne saying, "Amen, Alleluia." Again, two universal terms. No matter where you go, whatever, amen and Alleluia. Amen means so be it, and Alleluia, praise the Lord. Two words that are universal in any language and able to be used. Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great." One of the things that you'll notice in this with the elders as they were responding to this observation of what has taken place. And again, the declaration is true and righteous are his judgments. And their response, and I think it's something to kind of tuck away and think about, spiritual maturity could almost be measured by this. Because we all go through difficult times and difficult seasons. And how we respond kind of discloses to us internally of really where we're at in our journey. Am I really maturing in my walk? Because difficulties happen, challenges occur. And am I going to respond like this and worship God and praise God even though this is a difficult season? Am I still going to worship and praise God? Because see, God is worthy of that praise. God is worthy of our worship, our adoration, despite the difficulty of your personal or my personal situation. And maturity, because our tendency is to go into a complain mode, argumentative is what I'm trying to spit out. It was coming up, man, the file was spinning, it was coming out all kinds of different, but I meant to say argumentative. We have a tendency to kind of dispute, you know, God's, really, what? His justice in a situation? We have a tendency to dispute, well, why me? Why is that happening? But see, we're not seeing the whole picture yet. Once the picture starts to unfold, we will stand with all the brothers and sisters throughout the world and we'll say, you know what? God did the right thing. God did the right thing. But you see, we need to be able to mature and grow in our walk to the place where we, instead of murmuring and complaining against God and our circumstances, we need to be able to stand back and say, you know, God, even though I don't understand, even though I don't really get it, even though my tendency is I want to murmur and complain, God, please help me. I know that you know what's best, even in the midst of my struggle and my difficulty today. This will begin to show us where we're at in our maturity, in our walk with the Lord. Am I growing or am I complaining? Am I maturing in this journey or am I murmuring in this journey? You know, we can read through this. This is a theme throughout all the scriptures. But maturity dictates this. It just shows us here that spiritual maturity would be revealed by this worship despite the circumstances, despite the situation, and we would praise God. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Can you hear it? The Alleluia chorus playing in your head? Huh? You remember? You know, this is that theme from that, you know, forever and ever. You know, you remember? Hallelujah, hallelujah, right? Remember? Right? Now you're with me. You remember that, right? That's where it came from. Bingo, you know? So this is what, and it's that whole theme, and it's just resonating, you know? We talked earlier on, if you recall, about that idea of God's redemptive plan as it unfolds. This is part of the key of that. As it's unfolding, now we're getting toward the culmination of things, and it's just that theme is now just, it's crescendoing. Sean can explain crescendo to you. I'm just using the word. I vaguely get it. But he can explain that to you a little better. But that whole concept, though, it's just coming to its completion. And let us be glad and rejoice. And what? Give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, write this down. He says, write this. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these things are true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have testimony of Jesus who worship God. Read with me. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. This is important. A lot of things, a lot of talk about the prophetic word and how the prophetic word is done, but this is important for us to note because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In other words, a prophetic word really is clothed in the focused thought of revelation, as it were, or the exposure of the person of Jesus Christ. That's really the key, that Jesus is at the center of a prophetic word, that God's goodness and his intent would be at the center of it. the person of Jesus Christ, and something that would be bringing him glory and him honor. And so that's something to note and to think on. He's telling him prior to that, as John, you know, was just so overcome, Pastor John, the writer, remember the revelator writing to us, he's overcome with just this sense of the presence of this goodness and this greatness that's going on, and he just drops to his knees, you know, and he begins to worship. But this is just like we've seen throughout Revelation, this has happened with John. There's this angelic being or a situation like that where he drops to his knees and he begins, and says, hey, dude, I'm paraphrasing here. He says, hey, dude, look, don't do that, man. Don't do that. I am a fellow servant. See, we have a weird thing about us within humanity to elevate people and things instead of just the person of Jesus Christ. You know, I'm so proud of our church because I know we've had a challenge with, you know, we're kind of working through, kind of finding our stride with our worship and how we want to approach that and what God has intended for us. And, you know, I know, you know, just playing just the music itself and just having the words on the screen, but I think one of the things that we are learning that's so powerful for us is that no matter who is leading us in worship, we are here to worship. In other words, so many times I go to a lot of different events and things and Christian scenarios where, you know, it's more event driven, and those people that are so gifted with their abilities and all that stuff are worshiping, and I'm just kind of sitting back and more of a spectator in this, and that's not God's heart, you see, for his church. God's heart for his church is that we would together be uniting together in our voice and in our heart, in kind of a concert, as it were, and participate together in that. That's the maturity that God's calling us into, that we would be participants, not spectators. In other words, this is the key. No one can worship for you or me, you see. I need to choose to worship God, and I can't look to have someone else do it for me. And the same is true. We have this time like this where we spend going through the Word together and talking through things, but nothing compares or should ever replace your time, your quiet time, the time you spend with Jesus. This is a great supplement, brothers and sisters, but this shouldn't be your only feeding trough. God help us. God help you. But you get what I'm saying, how important it is, because we need to be dying. This is almost like just kind of the extra boost along, maybe, but the other is really part of what really sustains us, that daily, that time that we spend just kind of hanging out and getting ministered to by the Lord individually. It's so important because God works with us in that way. And then as we come to this feast, this table, we're bringing all this stuff together. You know, this time of the marriage supper of Marriage Supper of the Lamb, and we know that this takes place as we are raptured up and taken up into the presence of the Lord. And as this is being kind of recited, reminded to us about this is what has been happening, and now it's starting to unfold that 7 day or 7 week, as we know in the scriptures, but it's a 7 year period. 77s are for the nation Israel. This is that last 7 year period. The bride, we as the bride, have been sequestered away, right, with the groom, celebrating with the groom. Now, what happens on this, as we get into this next kind of unfolds, this latter part of the marriage celebration that would take place. And in their culture, this was all Hebrew culture, this all made sense. This is the way they lived. So they knew this. It was a big week-long thing that they did. But on that last day, the last day, after the bride and groom have been sequestered off alone, there's been everybody's feasting and hanging out and all this stuff, but then all of a sudden, on that seventh day, the groom comes out with his bride to present to all those that are around, the guests, the community, the family, to present to all who are around his bride, his wife. So, interesting as we read on. In verse 11, and I saw heaven opened. This is the second time now that we see heaven opened. 7 years is complete, and behold, a white horse. It's not the colt, the foal of a donkey, is it this time? You'll notice that. We don't have time. We can't go through and do word-for-word comparisons of all the different things, but it's a fun thing to look at, you know, the first coming and the second coming. Right? So the rapture of the church and the second coming, remember, two different things. This is the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is in the rapture of the church. We're with him. Now we're coming with him. He says, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true. There's not one of you that's called faithful and true in comparison to this one that's called faithful and true. There is only one that is faithful and true to this extent, and it is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I just don't want you to mistake who we're looking at here. This is significant. This should bring great excitement and joy to every one of us as Christians. If we call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, we should be ecstatic when we get to this portion. Because our King, the Lord, who reigns, is coming back with power and glory to rule and reign over this earth. Yes, amen. So excited stuff. So, and he who sat on him is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. We've seen this before. And on his head were many crowns. Crown him with many crowns. You remember that? And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. Now he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. This robe that's dipped in blood is not dipped in the blood of himself. This is dipped in the blood. You have to go into Isaiah 63, 3 through 6, and you can read through there. And it's talking about really the liberation and the care for those in Petra and that the nation Israel and the saints that were there. And that blood that was shed, that he's clothed in that. Interesting. And he is the Word of God. His name is the Word of God. So you wonder who Jesus is? He's the Word, the living Word. You remember? The Word became flesh in John's account. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, tabernacled, lived amongst us, Jesus himself. Jesus is the living Word. It's interesting, too, our relationship, how it has waned, not all of us, but I'm talking about the body as a big picture, has waned from this understanding that our relationship to the Bible itself, it's not that it's this rules book and this thing. That's why I love the reading that we're doing right now, going through the reading, because we're reading it kind of, it says read big, you know, so it's bigger amounts that we're reading, and we're reading it, we're kind of taking in this bigger picture, and it's been so helpful, I think, for many of us, as we've kind of taken in this bigger picture and kind of seen some things in a different context a little bit, without all the other fill around it, but just the Word itself. He is the Word. It's his love that's being expressed through 66 books by all these various authors. None of them have become robotic or destroyed who they are as a person, yet all of their personalities are coming through, but it's all the Spirit moving through them. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. So if you don't like horses, you're going to have to get over that, because this is you. So this is us riding back with the Lord. And what a blast that's going to be coming in. And, you know, a lot of times we can get excited, you know, maybe think, oh, this is going to be great. We're going to pull out our swords and just lop off heads, you know. You know, again, we've got to get away from some of this vengeance concept a little bit. Leave that up to God. But for us, it's that we're coming back with him. And watch how this gets dealt with, this great battle that's ensuing. And he says, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. These are all the nations that are gathered in Megiddo, the Valley of Megiddo. Armageddon is about to take place. They're gathered there. And those of you who've been to Israel with us, or if you go with us, we go there, we stand, we can look at the Jezreel Valley and Armageddon, the Megiddo Valley. All this is just, you can see where it's all going to culminate right there. It's beautiful. It's a wonderful thing. It's very overwhelming to stand there and think about what's going to take place. That he should strike the nations, in the middle of verse 15, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For sure, this word that is now spoken, just the speaking of his word. You can go to Hebrews 4:11 and look at what the word sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword. But this idea of the word that's spoken, that same word that spoke the world into existence, creation itself, it has all power to be able to speak and to defeat any enemy, any foe. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him, Jesus, who sat on the horse, and against his army, us. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And yet Satan not yet, remember? And we'll talk about that in our next study. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Powerful as we come to that conclusion. There's really not much, in my opinion, to add to that description. It's kind of clear. It says what's going to happen and how it's going to happen. Jesus is just speaking the word, and it's going to strike and annihilate basically all those who are there warring against who he is and what he represents. And I think it's amazing to me, there's really no effort for him to do that. It's just a spoken thing and done, you know? It can't even quite fathom all of that. I just know that's the way it's going to be, because we're talking about God here. We're not talking about us. We're always trying to filter it through us. Well, we're talking about God. There's nothing, this is who he is and what he's capable of and what he's able to do. This is interesting. If you look at chapter 19, there's two suppers going on, aren't there? Right? We're invited to one, to be guests at the supper. Or you know what the saying is, be the guest or be the supper, right? But that's the case with this one, you know? It's pretty graphic, isn't it? You ever watch a turkey vulture get it roadkill? For those of you who live around this part of the country, we see this kind of stuff go on, you know? It's nasty, you know? But that's what's going, that's what this is. These could be prominent, powerful people just getting annihilated, and the birds. And it's just graphic how it's described like that. Now, people get into all kinds of things. Well, the birds might be this and that. I don't know. All I know is what it says is what it says. And I believe it's going to go down that way. We could speculate all day long on all kinds of things of who the birds might be and what all that. But that's not what it says. It doesn't give us anything past that. It just says this is what's going to go on. You know, one of the things that's so wonderful and powerful about, and we're going to partake of the Lord's table here in just a moment, but as we're kind of gearing up for that and thinking about that, you know, we're invited to this marriage supper. We're invited, and it's not just you and I that are invited. We're carriers of a message that is to invite others to that same celebration. And it's the invitation is so that they would not end up as the ones that were the supper, right? That's the whole point of it, is that we're really wanting, we're seeing the end of this. When we read this, we're accountable for what we know is ultimately coming. And again, I don't wish anything that we've read from chapters 6 through 19, I wish that upon no person on the face of this earth. From the time that the tribulation began, as we've been going through this account, I wouldn't want anybody I ever have encountered to suffer the ramification of that. I do know that even though it seems so extreme and so graphic and so destructive and all that, but I'm reading through this and I know that we're going to be just like we're going to be in this group and we're going to say, you know what, God? You did this just right. Couldn't have dreamed of a better way for this to go than the way you're handling it. And I think that's important because that's important for me and for you, as we mentioned earlier, in our troubles, in our difficulties, in our circumstances, kind of the message thought that we might tuck away in our hearts is no matter what your difficulty, what my difficulty might be, whatever our trials or struggles might be, God has a plan in the midst of that that he's working, just as we see his plan working out here for good in the end result of it. And so we want to really know that God's perfect plan, and again, is while he's working his perfect plan, even though it's difficult for me, difficult for you sometimes, therein lies the challenge. Will I mature and grow and say, you know, God, I don't get it. Because I spend most of my time like this. I don't get it. I don't know why some things go on. I'm telling you, I'm involved in a lot of situations. Like I've told you before, it's just horrible. Some of the things that, you know, funerals I've done and situations that I've been in, that it's very difficult. It's very difficult sometimes, and I have no words. I most of the time just will sit and weep with someone because I don't have any words. There's nothing to say that's going to provide comfort. And all I can say is, you know, God knows, and I don't understand, and we may not understand. But one day, we will do just what we've read. We'll declare just and true. Just and true are you, God. You've done the right thing. I would have never thunk it. You did the right thing, God. May that be our heart. May that be where we're developing in our journey with the Lord.